Welcome to Slaking Thirsts, a podcast that's all about bringing the thirst deep within our hearts for love and communion to the heart of Christ, a divine heart, who is seeking our love and communion in return. The hope is that the two thirsts would meet and both thirsts would be slaked. Good morning, everyone. It's hard to convey to you what exactly I feel around the phrase, God loves you. But it's something like the word annoyed. And here might be some of the reasons why I get annoyed by that phrase. Not because it's not true, it's very, very true. But because it becomes a slogan by this point. God loves you. Well, great, I lost my job. God loves you. Fine, we're dealing with a cancer diagnosis. God loves you. Well, I have a difficult child, or my spouse and I are going through some scary times. It's like, well, okay. And see, at one point, if we don't put the phrase God loves you in a context, we start losing some of it. If you're of an older generation, maybe 55, 60 or older, the phrase God loves you was some of the best news you ever heard because you were first raised on he's looking to get you. And so you make a mistake, you're done. Okay, so when you finally started discovering he's a God of love and he loves you, for that generation it was like, oh, this is amazing. I can actually talk to him, share my life, and he can do things with me and for me, and oh, this is really good news. For younger generations who were only raised on the God loves you slogan, and that's literally all religious education seemed to be watered down to that one phrase, it's no wonder why so many people aren't here on a Sunday morning. Because all they heard was, well, Jesus loves you. Jesus loves me, this I know, because the Bible told me so. Tombs of Thomas Aquinas and Augustine and Pope Benedict and St. Edith Stein watered down to simply that. And so I get a little annoyed because I see my generation and younger not seeing any value in what we celebrate, proclaim, and receive on a Sunday and then in daily life, what so many of you parents and people here sacrifice to witness to and convey. Because all we ever got was Jesus loves you. Here's a true story from young Father Ryan Mann. My mom had me in PSR or CCD, depending what you call it. And it was about fifth grade, and I hated going to PSR. And my mom made me go every week, okay? Because she was a good mom. She knew religious education's important, okay? And she was right. My mom probably could have worked on it at home a little bit more, okay? And she's here, so I have to be careful, all right? But it was, I didn't know that till I just saw her in the front row. Makes me wish I could change the story, but now we're in it, all right? So I'll deal with her after. So in one of our PSR classes, we had to color or draw something about Jesus. And she tells the story that I came into the car, mad as could be that I had to go to PSR again. And I took this little drawing I had, I crumpled it up and threw it on the ground. And I said, if you think me drawing pictures about Jesus is going to make me love him, you're nuts. And then I folded my arms and pouted the whole way home. I was a very lovable kid. There was no backdrop. It was just constantly said, he loves you, he loves you. Well, then why am I having a bad day? He loves you, he loves you. Why do I struggle with sin? He loves you, he loves you. Then why is life so hard? He loves you, he loves you. Why is the world falling apart? If God's love doesn't have a context or doesn't actually touch our real lives in a life-changing, hope-giving way, it's a slogan like Just Do It of Nike or YOLO, you only live once. And we don't proclaim a slogan, we proclaim Jesus Christ, who took on flesh, suffered, died, and rose, so that we could have our North Star, the direction of our lives, and a companion, or as we hear this week, a friend, who can journey with us in everything, and contains the power to unlock our hearts, not to save us from the human condition, but to help us live in it with the very holiness of God. So I want to back up a little bit, and I want to convey to you some other notions of God that humanity has believed at different times. These are real historical beliefs. You can check them out for yourself. The first one is going to be the philosopher Aristotle. I know at 9 a.m. Mass with kids, you thought, I can't wait to learn about philosophy. But we got to do a little bit to realize why the phrase God is love was actually so potent in the first century in the Middle East. Aristotle went around teaching God is the unmoved mover. And he said all of creation came from God, basically his own navel gazing. God was so impressed with himself that he basically just contemplated himself all day long. Look how great I am. And from this contemplation generated creation just kind of fell out from him. He was pretty much self-absorbed. He didn't really care what went on in this world, nor did he craft creation like an artist. Instead, it was kind of haphazardly flowing from his own egotistical contemplation. This was a real notion of God put forth by one of the most brilliant men in the human history that people really, when they said the word God, that's what they thought of. There's another famous story. This is from the ancient Greek culture. Maybe you know the story of Prometheus. Prometheus is a story of a man who wanted fire. And so he climbed up the mountains and stole fire from the gods because the gods possessed the fire. And he came down and brought fire back to humanity. Well, the gods found out and pretty much tied him to the mountain and let birds eat his liver for the rest of his life. What image of God is that? Well, that divinity and humanity are always at war. If humanity advances, divinity diminishes. If divinity is in charge, humanity diminishes. It's a zero-sum competition in that notion of God. This one matters because a famous spiritual writer from America in the 20th century, Father Thomas Merton, said that everyone in the pews suffers from Prometheism, meaning on some level we sometimes think God is at war. We can't trust that he's going to give us what we need to thrive, and so we have to get it on our own, and then we worry he's going to get us. That's Prometheus. More modern atheists mock us and say, oh, you believe in that sky spy, some sort of radar out in the sky that's observing your every behavior, and he's watching you, just waiting to show you did it wrong. These are images of God that echo, sometimes on the unconscious level, but are in the air. So when the Bible, the scriptures, but most importantly, when Jesus came to reveal the face of God, and he revealed that God is love and he loves you. Against that backdrop, it was radical. That we have a God who loves. And not just does loving things. In his very identity, he is love. Which means he cares about you. And it means he has to know you. Because you can't love generically. And so he comes to us in the very person of Jesus because love, a lover always wants to be near the beloved. A lover actually always wants union with the beloved. A lover, you ever see parents with their kids? They say weird things like, kid's so cute, I could eat him. Well, that's scary. Unless we understand love, which is to say, because I love this, I just want everything about them. God loves you, and he sends his son Jesus into the world, not to hover over our human condition, but sends him first all the way into the womb of Mary. The month of May is dedicated to Mary, so she gets a little shout out, okay? But into her womb, and then into a town with neighborhoods and customs, foods and friends, family and kinsmen, and he grows up to enter into the whole human condition. And as he grows, eventually, he's going to feel things like betrayal. He's going to know what it's like to be lied about and misunderstood, mocked and criticized, abandoned and ignored, and eventually he goes all the way into the biggest suffering possible on the cross. Because on the first century on the cross, he saw your life in the 21st century. And he knew that if I don't go all the way down, these men and women in Brecksville, Ohio in the 21st century, they're not going to know that I am with them in it all. In their hardships and confusions, in their overwhelmedness, they're not going to know of a God who loves them in it. They're only going to conceive of maybe a God who's 3,000 feet away looking down. And then he rises, not without our humanity, but with it, as if to show, I always want to bring you into the glory of my own life because I love you. His love is not cute and quaint in an electric blanket or a warm pair of slippers on a cold day. It's not comfortable. It's incredibly demanding because he's making the claim, I alone actually and always fully love you. Everyone else will give you partial. I'm the only one and only thing. And so his claims are bold and demanding, but he follows through like none other. And so we're beginning to enter into the season of First Holy Communions. Saturday this coming week and the following Saturday. We had one last night and a couple others coming up on Sunday Masses due to family dynamics. And what's amazing is, for God to really reach us more than a slogan, he had to take on physicality. You can learn about the Grand Canyon on a Google image search, but to be at the Grand Canyon is a different experience. You can learn about someone wants to be with you one day as your spouse forever. It's different than when the guy heroically drops to a knee and says, "Will you be my wife?" The physical infleshing of an idea makes it all the more real. This God loves you talk took on flesh in the first century in the incarnation in Jesus and continues to be embodied for us at every Mass in the Eucharist. And so, unlike him who says, I love you so much I could eat you, he actually says, will you eat me? Eat my body, drink my blood so you can have life within you. And so his love touches you today. And so perhaps the question guiding us the rest of this Mass is, what part of you needs a lot of love today? Where in your life are you just feeling, I need to really be cared for? And as parents, you have an occupational hazard normally, right? Which is you're so caring for others, which is heroic, that sometimes underneath it all is a quiet desperation of, I need my love tank to be filled. Where specifically can you bring that to the altar today and offer it to the Lord as a place you won't hide or I'll figure it out on my own, but instead you'll offer to the Lord as, Lord, would you love me here so that when you receive the Eucharist, the tidal wave of God's infinite love can pour upon you there, and we can leave here with the good news that God is not up there somewhere. He's with us always, and he loves us. Amen.